Chapter 6. If you're able to stand, let's stand together for this. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. 1 through 3. Let me just give a little testimony, a confession before I read here. Most of my friendships, I hate to say it, are friendships for selfish reasons, because they offer more to me than what I can offer them. I need their friendship because of what they do for me. I'm not talking financially, I'm not talking even materially, but I'm talking about their character, I'm talking about their Christian disposition, their heart for the Lord. Man, I need those kind of friends, and I like being around people like that. I like being around people who have a zeal for God, a heart for souls, and a proven track record of faithfulness, because I need it. And so I try to get close to people like that, and if they'll accept me into their circle of friends, I want to be there, and I want to be a faithful friend. I have some people like that in my life. I don't want to do anything to hurt those friendships. As a matter of fact, if anything comes up that would make that friendship seem suspicious, put a barrier between it, I want to do what I can to remove that barrier. And the passage of Scripture we're going to talk about deals with this subject, okay? So let's look at verses 1 through 3. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Let's pray here. Father, we pray that you bless the message and help us to learn from your word now. As we consider the song we heard about the blood that was shed for our sins, Lord, the doctrine behind that is so powerful, and I pray that it would be personal to everyone here, that we would all grasp the price that was paid for our redemption, that we would feel like we did the very first day we received it, that we would feel like the person who's just been pulled out of a lake while drowning or rescued from a fire. We'd feel that gratitude and that thankfulness that you deserve bubbling up inside us. I pray that the Holy Spirit would help me to preach this simple message to help your people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have over-obligated yourself to people. Maybe you've said you would do something for an individual, and something come up and you weren't able to do it, or you just flat out forgot. Maybe you borrowed something from somebody and you totally forgot to return it. And then you became aware of it, but you became aware of it after the person that you owed began changing their behavior toward you. And you knew your friendship was in question. The wise man here, under the inspiration of God, gives us counsel in how to restore that valuable relationship. Go humble thyself, he says. Go make sure your friend. Be willing to take responsibility, is what he's saying. Let him know it was your fault. See if you can do something to make it up to him. Now, there are certainly friends that are, to be honest, more necessary than others. The Lord Jesus Christ, I think we would have to agree, made sure to humanity that he was a friend of sinners. He made it sure by the fact that he was willing to fellowship with them, eat with them, and commune with them, so to speak, help them when they needed help. He made sure of his friendship when he was willing to sacrifice himself on their behalf, pay a price that he didn't owe for a debt that they owed, to die on an old rugged cross. He made sure his friendship. There shouldn't be any doubt about that to anybody that is familiar with who Jesus is. There's no doubt about his desire for us to be his friend. The question is not on his end. The question will always be on our end. How's our relationship to him? It's not that he will ever be unfaithful. It's not that he would ever be accused of lying or caught in a lie. It's not that he would never be true to his loyalty to us. The question is always on our end. It's always in our court. Are we a friend? Have we failed in the friendship that he wants with us? Have we dropped the ball on our end of the court, so to speak? The Bible tells us to make sure our friend. I want to talk to you just momentarily on the need to keep this friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Because it ties into something else that's very important. The reality is this, if you're going to, Jesus said this, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'd like you to turn over to John chapter 15 real quick, if you would, John 15. In John 15, and we're going to look at verse 14. In verse 14, the Bible says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Now that sounds like a huge responsibility. But the main responsibility is just following the Lord. In verse 15, he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." The value of being a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the great values outside of being saved, knowing you're going to heaven, is knowing the will of God. Knowing that, you know, we share more with our friends than we do with those who are not our friends. Talk to me. I mean, we're willing to tell more about ourselves to those who are our friends than to those who are not our friends. We don't have a problem taking time for them, making sure. You know, it's interesting, as we consider the statement, make sure thy friend. You know, yesterday, coming home from soul winning in Frankfurt and bus visitation there, I was listening to a football game. I made sure, well beforehand, what time, what channel this football game was on. Well, I did. I know. I'm not at the end of the story yet. And I hustled home. And for about two quarters, I thought, I can tolerate this. And then three quarters, I couldn't tolerate it anymore. And I give it up. But I have to confess that during bus visitation, during soul winning, in between visits, Sadly, my heart was on, I want to listen to this game. Now, yeah, you can call me a Pharisee or what. I'm just telling you the truth, and I wish I, looking back, I wish it was never on my heart. Looking back, I wish it was never in my brain. I wish I had no thoughts about it at all. But the reality is you can't experience the joys if you don't have disappointments at times. You got to take one with the other. And maybe just like the Cubs, one day things will go our way too. So I will not throw away my Michigan gear. I just won't wear it for a while. But we make sure of things that have our interest. And the wise man tells us there are some friends that are too important to lose. There are some friendships that are too important to lose. even if you have fouled up terribly. They're too important to lose, and there is a way that you can restore them. Go humble yourself, he says, in the presence of your friend. Let me tell you something. Honestly, the one I have failed the most is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am thankful that the way back in his presence is to humble yourself. If you humble yourself, it's not that the Lord is closing the door and locking you out when you've broke that friendship bond. But he says, here's the way back. Go humble yourself. Take responsibility for your actions. Confess it, if all you can do. If all you can do is confess it and say you're sorry, do that. But make it right. Let him know you want that friendship back. Just give you a couple thoughts here in regards to this friendship. You know, first of all, you've got to agree with the Lord if you're going to keep this friendship intact. In Amos 3:3, the Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? They can't. If you were an Ohio State fan, you would not be allowed in my house. I'm sorry, it's a glitch in my character. I am teasing for those of you that may not be mindful of that. You could sit in the sunroom. You've got to agree, though. You've got to agree with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things that the Lord wants us to do. There are places he wants us to go, people he wants us to meet. There are behaviors he asks of us that if we can't agree with that, we're not even on the same page with that friend. Not even on the same page. Here's one for you. This will blow your socks off. We'll just start with a heavy hitter. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Oh, no way. I don't think so. Well, that's what the Lord did. That's what the Lord wants. That's his plan. If you can't get on board there, you're not even in the door, friend. You haven't even humbled yourself. Now, it's fair. It's fair for you to say, I hurt, Lord. I hurt. But I want to do your will. Help me. That's fair. But it's a whole other thing when you say, not so. No way. I can't offer forgiveness. Oh, no. You see, you need to agree with the Lord in all areas. Agree with that he's right. He knows what's best. You need to humble yourself. You need to follow him. You need to fellowship with him. I can't maintain good friendships if I don't communicate. The most important friendship outside of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life is my wife. I would hope for every married person in this room, the most important friendship in your life is your spouse. Hello? I would hope that would be the case. I honestly believe that a friendship relationship in your marriage will do more to keep your marriage together than any other thing. Being good friends. Actually enjoying each other's company. Not just intimacy. Not just what other things can you do for me. But actually enjoying each other's company. You see, we need to fellowship with the Lord if we're going to maintain a good friendship. Here's something else. We need to learn to talk to him and talk about him to others. If I'm going to have this friendship, you know, I don't have a problem telling you folks about Bob Dickey or Alan Pierce. I don't have a problem at all because they're my friends. I don't have a problem telling you about my wife because she's my friend. Now, if you struggle telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, that sounds like a friendship problem. If you struggle handing out a gospel tract, if you struggle sharing a testimony of what the Lord's done for you, it's either one of two things. One, you don't have a testimony, or two, your friendship's not what it ought to be. I want to give you a few things here as I move on, because again, some of you aren't married. Some of you, for one reason or another, you're single. And so, and that's the way to handle it, that's the way. And so, for you, you need to understand the significance of this friendship with Jesus Christ. Because if I have to remind you, it could be dangerous for you, but I'm going to let you just give you a reminder anyways. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that is giving you the next breath you have. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that gives you the ability to go to work. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that can meet your inner needs. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ that can see you through some of life's crises, if not all. And there are things the Lord Jesus Christ can do for you that nobody else can do for you. That goes for anybody, but certainly you that are single. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And so I hope that you'll be mindful of that. And for you that are married, once again, that is the most important relationship, because you can't control the behavior of your spouse. Some of you are in church today without your husband or without your wife. And so you can do one of two things. You can gripe and complain about them. You can let their behavior rule your heart and your emotions. Or you can shore up your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can make it sure. By the way, just in going back to that statement, when he says, make sure thy friend, he's talking about strengthening it, protecting it, making it secure. We see the same statement found in Matthew 27, where Pilate tells the guards in regards to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ to make it as sure as you can to seal it. Now, in that case, you weren't going to lock Jesus in. But the idea of making it sure, making sure your friend, is to secure it, protect it, remove those barriers that could hinder it. It costs something. I'd like you to turn over to Genesis 23 for a moment, if you would. Genesis 23. In Genesis 23, Abraham's wife Sarah has died, and he wants to find a resting place for her. There's a place of land that he wants to purchase, because he's a stranger in the land that he's living in. And we find here in verse 4, Genesis 23, verse 4. Let me read verse 3. It says, "And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." And so the people go on talking about, well, you're a great man amongst us, you can have this. And we come to verse 12. "And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead." I'm going to pause and just say this. Abraham has found him a piece of property that he'd like to use as a burial ground. He finds out who the owner is. He humbles himself and asks for it. And he asks about the price. The man that owns it, there's hundreds of people around watching this, witnessing this. The man that owns it says in front of everybody, "I'll give it to you." But Abraham knows better, because he wants to legalize it. He wants to make it sure that it's his burial ground. And he says, "Tell me what it's worth." And so he gets the full price of it, and he pays the price. And so we read on here, verse 17. It says, "And the field of Ephron, which was Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of the city. This way, all these people were witnesses. There was a cost for it in making it sure. He paid the price. He had witnesses. And therefore, the burial ground was his. And so as years would progress, it was evident that these people and their descendants would know this is Abraham's burial ground. He made it sure. If it would have been just given to him, they could have easily changed their mind on it and made certain negotiations and said, well, Abraham didn't give us anything. But no, he paid a price for it. And I say that because of this. It costs at times, listen to me, it costs at times to make sure a friendship. It costs at times to make sure your marriage is strong. It costs, it costs, it costs. But it will always, always, always be worth the cost. It costs to make sure your walk with Jesus is the way it ought to be. But it will always be worth the cost. It'll cost you. It's going to cost you time. It may cost you money. It's going to cost you energy. But it will always, always be worth it. Move on here. Here's some ways to make your marriage sure. And I'll just give you some quick advice here. Every time, husband, you seek to please your wife, you're making sure your marriage. Every time, husband, you choose her over yourself, you make sure your marriage. Every time, husband, you serve her instead of your self-interest, you're making sure your marriage. Every time, husband, you invest in her, you're making sure your marriage. Every time, husband, you pray for your wife, you're making sure your marriage. Every time you take responsibility for your wrongs, you're making sure your marriage. Some of you are wishing your husbands were here. Every time, husband, you invite Christ into your relationship, you're making sure your marriage. Every time you brag on your mate to a friend or a neighbor, you're making sure your marriage. Every time you forgive her for a wrong she's done, you're making sure your marriage. Every time you draw closer to Christ, you're making sure your marriage. And I can reverse that, ladies, for you. And so let's try it. Every time, lady, you seek to please him, you're making sure your marriage. And every time, lady, you choose him over yourself, you're making sure your marriage. And every time you serve him over yourself, you're making sure your marriage. And every time you invest in him, you're making sure your marriage. And every time you pray for him, you're investing in your marriage. And every time you take responsibility for your wrongs, you're making sure your marriage. And every time you invite Christ into the conversation, you're making sure your marriage. And every time you brag on him outside of his presence, you're making sure your marriage. And every time you forgive him, every time you forgive him, every time you forgive him and the record's not stuck, you're making sure your marriage. And every time you draw closer to Christ, you're making sure your marriage. And I need a breather. Do you want to make sure your marriage? That's the question. That's the question. I could do it like this. I could have you chant after me, making it sure. So, men, if you would do this, this would be a blessing. And I think your wives would appreciate it. Men, I want you to chant, make it sure, after I say this. Every time I seek to please her, and you ought to look at your wife, I'm making it sure. Every time I choose her over myself, every time I invest in her, I'm making it sure. Every time I take responsibility for my wrongs, I'm every time I brag on my mate to others, I'm making sure. Every time I forgive her, I'm making sure. Ladies, you ought to look at your husbands. Every time you seek to please him, you're every time you choose him over yourself, you're every time you invest in him, you're every time you pray for him, you're every time you take responsibility for your wrongs, you're Every time you brag on him to somebody else, you're. Every time you forgive him, you're. And every time you draw closer to Christ, you're. This is serious business. This is serious business. I'm not an entertainer, man. No, I'm not at all. Now, sometimes it can be entertaining, but this is serious business. Do you want your marriage to last? Do you want healing in your marriage? Do you want Christ in your marriage? Hey, single folks, do you want stability in your life? Do you want to be the kind of person that can handle a relationship? Then how's your friendship with Christ? You see, here are some ways I weaken my relationship. Here are some ways I weaken it. That I don't make it sure, that I become like a termite. Here's what I do. I keep bringing up past sin or failure. That's what I do. Sin that we'd forgotten about. Sin that we got over a month ago or a year ago or 5 years ago for that matter. Oh, here's what I do. When I get mad, I bring it up again. When I get mad, I use it as leverage again. That's a good way to not make it sure. These are opposites. When I'm more concerned about being served than serving, I'm weakening my marriage. When I get loud, the volume goes up during a problem, during an argument, I'm not making sure of the marriage. The Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Some of you need to know how to defuse an argument by staying calm. Here's one. When I ignore my own sin that she or he knows about. When I ignore it, and it's so obvious, and I don't do anything about it. Let me remind you, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. I said, he that covereth his sin shall... I didn't say that, God did. Proverbs 28:13. But he that confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. I'm telling you, there are things your wife or there are things your husband know about each other that... Listen, if it's a grief, it's a grief. If it's sin, you need to get it right. If you want to make sure of your marriage. Here's one. When I ignore her feelings on a decision. I said, when I ignore her feelings on buying a new fishing rod or golf clubs or gun or car or truck. When I ignore her feelings, listen, I'm weakening the marriage. I'm not helping it. As couples, you need to get involved and help each other make these financial decisions. If you're going to go in debt, I'm not for it, but if you can agree on it, it's better than being disagreeable. Better agreeing and getting along while you're in debt than disagreeing and losing your marriage. You see, those two relationships, and really the most important relationship is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I got to tell you something, fellas. You can't be right with the Lord if you're not right with your wife. But I'm telling you with you wives as well. You can't, ladies that are married, you can't be right, listen to me, you can't be right with the Lord without being right with your husband. You might say, well, you don't know my husband, or you don't know my wife, and they don't want anything to do with me, or they don't want anything to do with church. Friend, then stay right with the Lord, and you keep the door open. Stay right with the Lord, and you keep the door open. Don't you, listen to me, don't you close the door. Jesus never closed the door on you, don't you? He's your pattern. He's your example. You know, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, I'm going to wrap it up here. Turn over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Let me just say this in regards to you younger couples especially. You younger couples, listen, if you want a marriage that's going to go forward, it's going to last, you ought to together, hopefully together you've already decided, like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hopefully you've decided that. But I hope you'd do this together. I hope you'd agree on how you handle the money together. Together. If one of you is more skilled at that, then as long as you agree about it, fantastic. But keep it together. Because the fact is, the one who's knowledgeable with the finances could die first, and if the other one has no clue, you didn't help them at all. So, you know, you need to decide together to, we're going to serve the Lord. You need to agree on how to handle the money. You need to agree on disciplining the children. Amen. Moms, dads, with kids still in the house, you ought to both be in agreement on how we're going to teach our children good character. If this deserves a spanking, or if this deserves having something taken away, or if this deserves some penalty of no privilege for, you need to agree beforehand. I'm telling you this because this stuff causes divorces. There's people all over the country, people in churches that are divorcing because they can't agree on how to discipline their children. They can't agree on how to handle the money. Well, here's one that'll help you. You ought to set some goals together. Things that you two want to do together. Something you two can look forward to. That'll help you. It'll keep you on the same page. Sometimes if you have something in the future that you're looking forward to that outweighs the present problems, listen, if you can focus on the things you agree with, that common denominator, it can outweigh the things you disagree with, and it'll balance your life together. You need each other. I like what Dave Ramsey said. If you were both alike, one wouldn't be needed. And let me say this to you, especially young couples. You ought to decide on how you're going to handle problems that are bigger than you. What do you mean? You ought to get you a board of counselors. Beforehand, before the problems come, you ought to decide, we're going to seek good counsel. And these are the people we'll seek. And let me just caution you in regards to using in-laws. You think they might be a little biased? Hello? Well, yeah, they will. Not that if you both agree on it, great. But you need to have a little cabinet of counselors you can go to when you're facing something that's bigger than you. That's got you both in a tizzy there and you can't settle it, and so at least you can agree with this one thing. Let's go talk to this person. We're going to get counsel. And I'll tell you, personally, as a pastor, I don't mind counseling people, but I'm going to tell you right now, a lot of your problems could be solved if you came to church faithfully. A lot of the answers to your problems would be solved if you came to church more frequently. That may not be the answer you like, but before God in heaven, I'm telling you, it's an answer that will help you and precaution you and protect you from a whole lot of problems. I am grateful. The Lord Jesus has not closed the door one time when I failed Him. I'm grateful that He's not abandoned me thus far when I have abandoned Him in my thinking or my behavior. I'm glad that His heart for me has not changed. Listen to me. It's not changed even though my heart for Him has changed at times. Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad that when I felt so far away from Him, there was still a way back by humbling myself, by taking responsibility for my wrongs, not blaming it on other people. Not blaming it on the way I was grown up, brought up. Not blaming it on anything that was outside of my control. But accepting responsibility. Humbling myself. Confessing. What I found is the Lord picks you up. The Lord strengthens you. He comforts you. He gives you an inner peace. He restores you. And He keeps that friendship open to the very end. In Matthew 26, Judas has just betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. It's night. The sun has not rose yet. It's dark. The only light is from lanterns and torches. Jesus and 11 of the 12 disciples are together. Judas has slipped away, received 30 pieces of silver with the promise that he would point out Jesus Christ to the guards who would capture him. Just on a side note, I want you to know that he had to point out Jesus because Jesus looked a lot like Peter, James, John, Thomas, Philip. You might say, well, what's that have to do with anything? It means he looked like a man. He looked like a man. He looked like the rest of them. And so they, at night, they get together. And Judas says secretly to the guards who are going to take Jesus, the one that I kiss on the cheek, and that was that culture, that's Jesus. And so Judas approaches the Lord Jesus. He steps out of the darkness into the light. And we read verse 50. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Friend. I don't know if you caught the gravity of that. Friend. Friend. The last words Judas would hear, listen to me, the last words, as far as you and I know, that Judas would hear from Jesus Christ is, Friend, why are you here? Judas would go to the hangman's noose, his own suicidal death. Judas would die with these thoughts on his mind. He offered friendship to me to the very end. I condemn myself. He left the door open, but I closed it. That's Christianity. That's why someone who's really walking with Christ has stability, can be the wife or husband they ought to be, even when their spouse is not behaving right. And they can continue to live with peace, the peace of God, with joy, the joy of the Lord, in spite of other relationship problems. That's why. So the Bible tells us when we've messed up with our friend, go humble yourself and make sure you're a friend. If I can have every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I ask that this morning your Spirit would help your people to evaluate our hearts. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe there's somebody here this morning who'd say, Preacher, I don't even know that I'll go to heaven when I die. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I am not sure that I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand so I could see it, so I could pray for you? Is there anybody like that that say, that's me, preacher, pray for me. I do not know I'm going to heaven, but I'm not sure. Pray for me. Lift your hand. Okay, let me ask it this way. Maybe you're here and you'd say, preacher, I know I'm saved, but I've not been making sure about my friendship to Jesus. There are things the Lord spoke to me about that I need to take care of, and I'd ask for prayer. Would you slip your hand up? All right, God bless you. God bless you. I see your hands. Father, may you bless those hands that have went up. Bless the hearts. Bless those people. Strengthen them. And Lord, I pray the result of this simple message would help us on a regular basis to shore up weaknesses in our relationship with you, with our spouse, with our friends. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.